Bibles with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is where we're going to be this morning. Chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. I'll give you just a minute to turn there as we get started this morning. And so I will share a little bit of change of date for what day are we doing this program? The 15th of December. You notice a lot of our kids went downstairs, not just for children's church, but we're going to be doing a children's play. And so there have been a number of folks that have been working hard to get that started. So we're looking forward to getting to hear that, be a part of that as a church family on December 15th. So the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 16 and 18. So we're going to start this morning in this series, a season of thanks and giving. Now, it seems pretty simple as we start into the Thanksgiving season that we should take some time to be thankful for something, right? You know, Thanksgiving, I think unfortunately, I'll say at least in the situation I grew up in, you know, it was really just kind of a one-time-a-year thing that, you know, Thanksgiving Day, we'd spend some time, we'd prepare our food, and we might share a little bit about what we're thankful for. But when Shannon and I got married, we made a practice on Thanksgiving Day that we write down things that we're thankful for, and then we share them around the table. And, you know, for me, it's a time that, if you've known me for any amount of time, I am probably not the most positive of people. I try to be. But unfortunately, I don't know, it was just bad attitude or what. I have a tendency to look a little bit towards the less than positive side. Anybody else feel that way? Like, if it's going to be bad, I'll probably find it. Now that's, some of us are just wired that way. Have you ever met somebody that, man, they can look at every, I mean, they can look at a rock and say, man, that's the best rock I've ever seen. It would break a window so good. Like, I mean, that's not a very good example, but that's where my mind goes. I'm going to break stuff. You see, that's a problem. We'll pray about it later. You know, but sometimes we don't take a minute to be thankful. And as we kind of take this time during the Thanksgiving season, you know, as we look in Scripture, Thanksgiving is a very common theme throughout the Bible. Now, Thanksgiving, not in the sense that they all went out and ate turkeys. I don't know if they had turkeys in Egypt. I highly doubt it. Or in Israel. But the picture here is that Thanksgiving is really an attitude. It's a perspective on life, recognizing that things don't come from ourselves, but they come because of God's provision for us. You see, this morning in our men's Sunday school class, I kind of shared this for just a moment. It's always interesting how I don't prepare sermons and I don't look at our Sunday school lesson and base the sermons off of those. But this morning in our Sunday school lesson out of the book of Ephesians, Paul also echoes this idea in 1 Thessalonians to be thankful in everything. You know, the reason, the way I think that we can be thankful, a phrase I shared with our Sunday school class this morning, is that it comes down to our mind's attention and our heart's affection. That when our mind's attention and our heart's affection is set on God, we're going to be able to give thanks. But so often, our mind's attention and our heart's affection are set on things far from God. Maybe we get so encumbered by the circumstances of our life. Maybe in the little details of everyday life, we get caught up and we struggle. Maybe we've encountered some major difficulty or loss or hardship, and it's difficult. It's hard for us to be thankful. Or maybe we just have one of those lives where if it's going to go wrong, it's going to go wrong for us. And it is so often hard for us to keep our mind's attention and our heart's affection on the truth, on the value, on the priority that God has given to us. So the Apostle Paul gives us in this picture, this command, this charge, if you will, as we start this series out on this season of thanks, he gives what we can call the standing orders for the church. And it can be summarized in a very simple statement, that we are to give thanks in everything. So look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. You'll recognize these words, I'm quite sure. It says, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul, as he writes to the church in Thessalonica, he gives three very foundational statements about who we are to be as believers. As he writes to this church, he tells them there are three things. If I can encompass the entire book of First Thessalonians, it's going to come down to this picture that we are to rejoice always, to pray constantly, and to give thanks in everything. Now, if we take a moment and we evaluate our lives, just like I asked the kids this morning, what are things we're thankful for? If we were to take a moment and measure our lives based on those three things, how often do we rejoice? Or how often do we pray? Or in what circumstances do we give thanks? You see, if you were to take a moment and you were to put your life up against these three elements, you don't have to answer out loud, but where would you stand? Where would you stand? You see, I want us to begin this morning as we break down these three verses. We're going to take some time. We're going to look at the bigger picture of Thanksgiving here in just a moment. But I want us to focus in on the charge that Paul gives us here in 1 Thessalonians. Because what he does is he sets groundwork for us that gives us the perspective, if you will, of Thanksgiving. See, Shannon mentioned a few moments ago this attitude of gratitude. I think so often our Thanksgiving is based on our perspective. It's been said that our perspective can become our reality. Now, that can become a philosophical idea, and we're not going down that road. But so often our perspective does skew our reality. You see, if I choose to look at the world as half empty, how do you think I'm going to encounter the world around me as half empty, right? Now, don't start naming names of who you think is half empty. That's not the point of that. But if I were to approach the world with an attitude of thanksgiving, an attitude of perspective of joy, how might I encounter the world around me? I would look at it in a very different way, wouldn't I? You see, so Paul begins with these simple statements, but foundational truths for us as believers. Now, he makes a clear notice. You'll recognize here that this is one concise thought. If you look at the original Greek text, you'll know that maybe Greek does not have punctuation, but this is one encompassed thought. And so as he says this, this is one idea that he says, rejoice always. Now, what does that tell us? You can say it. You can read it. It's on the screen. Rejoice always. Now, it doesn't take a whole lot of understanding to imagine what those two words might mean. So let me ask you this. How often are we to rejoice? But Pastor, you don't know what's happened this week. You don't know what's happened to my family. You don't know what's going on in my job. You don't know what's going on with my kids. You don't know. Well, how often are we to rejoice? Always. Now, I can say that because you can't really argue with me here. You probably can't. I can say rejoice always. And you can say amen. We should rejoice always. But when we walk out these doors, isn't that easy? It's oftentimes not, is it? You see, as we come together, that's one of the privileges. We spent the last few weeks talking about being the body and how when we come together, we can find that encouragement. We can find that place where we can go and we can be encouraged and we can find joy together. But this picture that we find here from the Apostle Paul, he says to rejoice always. Now, let's get some perspective on what's occurring here. You see, Paul here is not saying, he's not commanding us to feel happy all the time. See, oftentimes we misunderstand the picture of joy. Feeling happy is the natural response to the experience that brings us rewards. See, that's not what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about happiness. But rather, he's talking about joy. throughout the Bible, we are called to joy and rejoicing, even in times of suffering. Now, we can't understand that without differentiating joy and happiness. Because even in moments of difficulty, we can find joy, even when we are unhappy. Now, there are those who would like to tell you that you can't have joy without happiness. But I believe they're wrong. You see, because happiness is determined by our view of circumstances. Joy is determined by our view of eternity. You see, so rarely do we take the moment and we remember the reason that we can have joy in the midst of our hardship. And the reason we can have joy in the midst of our hardship is that our eternity is not wrapped up here on earth. Our eternity is secure in heaven. And no matter what we may encounter here, we can rest in knowing that God is in control. See, church, even though there are moments and times to where we struggle to be happy, we can cling to joy, knowing that our joy does not come from a temporal idea, but it comes from Jesus himself. You see, church, that's good news. That joy is not determined by our circumstances, but it's determined by our understanding of what Christ has done for us. See, this simple command to rejoice always, as Paul, as we mentioned again in Sunday school this morning, Paul had gone through some stuff. Did you know that? I mean, Paul had literally lost everything, been shipwrecked, been left for dead, been stoned, been beaten to death. I mean, Paul, if he had a reason to complain, he had the right to. And I know for many of you, church, this morning, you have gone through difficulties and hardships that I myself may never understand. But the call here is not that even in the midst of hardships we can't find happiness, but that we can know joy because of what Christ has done for us. The second thing, the second standing order, if you will, that he gives for us is to pray without ceasing, your Bible may say. Your mind says to pray constantly. Now, I think I've talked about this before. When I was a kid, this is maybe a side note, it's not in my notes, and you guys know I get in trouble when I do that. When I was a kid, I struggled with this verse. Anybody wonder why I struggled with this verse? Apparently, I wasn't a very bright child. I struggled with this verse because I thought, okay, I'm supposed to pray constantly, but I'm going to have a hard time getting much done like this. Anybody else struggle with that? See, when I was a kid, I've discovered as a parent, the kids aren't in here so I can say this out loud, Dusty, cover her ears, she might understand. The reason that we did that is so that her kids didn't fidget. Like, that's why we tell her, my mom and dad told me you need to close your eyes and fold your hands so that you did, so I didn't mess with stuff. There's biblical reasons behind it, too. We can talk about that later. But I struggled with the understanding of what prayer really was, is what I'm telling you. I thought that if I was going to pray, that I had to have my eyes closed, and I had to have my hands folded, and if I wasn't doing that, then I wasn't praying. Or if I wasn't quoting the Lord's Prayer, or if it wasn't in a moment to where I could kind of set myself aside. You see, my understanding of what prayer really was very small. J.D. Lightfoot, he points out this statement. He clarifies the point of this is oft quoted. It is not the moving of the lips, but the elevation of the heart. That is the essence that prayer consists. It's the essence of the heart. See, we are to rejoice always, and we are to pray without ceasing. To rejoice is to have our mind set on things above. To pray without ceasing is to set our hearts on things above. See, prayer is that communication that we get to have with our Heavenly Father. Prayer is the way that we hear, we respond, and we follow after Jesus. But yet so often, prayer is one of those things that we don't use very much. You see, a lot of times when people talk about prayer, they think that it's only reserved for mealtimes or moments where great difficulty happens. But Paul says that when our attention is on God, we can rejoice always. When our attention is on God, as we pray without ceasing, it keeps our hearts and minds focused on Him. this picture of praying without ceasing. So often, I've found myself in moments to where I'm not sure I would have made it without prayer. Anybody else ever been there? Moments in time to where I couldn't make it out without prayer. And that's what Paul is saying here, is that when our attention is on God, we can have these attitudes and mindsets and perspective that change the rest of eternity for us. How many of you have ever heard the Jesus Prayer? Anyone ever heard the Jesus Prayer? It was written in the 19th century by a Russian peasant. And it's a simple statement. And it's one that I heard years ago that helped me to gain a perspective on how I can pray constantly. And it simply says this: Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, it was said this peasant would say this 2,000 times a day. This peasant would wander among the countryside and he would repeat this phrase: Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, what do you think that would do to his attitude? Now, you may look very quickly at the final statement and say, well, that's kind of a dark picture, just to focus so much on the fact that I am a sinner. But there are some foundational statements. He says, Lord Jesus Christ. So that tells us that in this Jesus Prayer, it says that we're setting our minds on the fact that Jesus is the Lord of our life, that he is above, he is in control, he leads and guides as we seek after him in obedience. It's a simple statement. But when we make the profession, Lord Jesus Christ, we are saying that we are following Jesus. Son of God says it's to make a declaration that he is above us, that he is eternal, that he is God's Son, that he has set an example for us, that he died on the cross to give the payment for our sins. And the final statement, have mercy on me, a sinner, puts us in our place, doesn't it? It says that Jesus is above us. It says that we are following after him and that I am but a sinner, saved by grace. See, that's the good news. And I think this is the attitude. Maybe you don't have to say this phrase 2,000 times a day. But as we think about the heart that's confessed in it, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner, keeps our attention on what matters most. The third statement that Paul makes out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is this, that we are to give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This third commandment grows out of the first two, that joy and unceasing prayer flow forth out of a constant stream of gratitude. You see, I want to take the rest of our time this morning, and I want us to look at this final picture of thanksgiving. And as we talk about thanksgiving, it does come from our perspective on who God is and what God has done for us. So the first challenge I want to give you this morning is make sure that you are thankful to the right somebody. Make sure you are thankful to the right somebody. Paul, as he gives this command to the church in Thessalonica, he says, give thanks in how many things?
Everything.
Everything, that's right. Give thanks in everything. How often are we to rejoice? Always. How often are we to pray? Constantly. You see, this picture here for us, it says that when we put our attention on Jesus, that's what changes things for us. Make sure that you are thankful to the right somebody. Make sure that you are thankful to Jesus because he is the one who has given us life. Psalm 103 gives us a picture. These words remind us of thanksgiving. It tells us, praise the Lord, O my soul, and all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Let's say it again. When you decide to be thankful, be sure that you, like King David, are thankful to the right somebody. King David makes this statement, my soul, praise the Lord, all my inmost being, praise his holy name, praise the Lord, all my soul, forget not all his benefits. You see, David breaks down this reality for us. He tells us that God is the one who has given us all that we have. And that's the reason we can be thankful in everything. You know, one of the challenges I think we have in humanity is so often we forget how fickle and frail we truly are. As people, we are unable to create. We are unable to... How many of you created the sun? Anybody? Any of you create air? No? Nobody? Did any of you create snow because we need to have a conversation? No. See, so often we forget how small we are. We get so encumbered by the things around us, and we give thanks, but so often we give thanks to the wrong things. You see, this attitude of gratitude comes back to the perspective on God as the one who has given us everything. Now, the second charge that we find out of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, reminds us that we need to make sure that you thank God for the right reasons. Now, make sure you thank God for the right reasons. If you were to draw up a Thanksgiving list of things for which we are thankful, as I asked the kids, some of us might put some interesting things on the list. You see, there's a lot of things to be thankful for. Someone once said this, "Count your fingers and your toes. If your mind is sharp enough to do that, then give thanks to God for your mind too. Thank Him that you can see and that you have the agility and ability to move from one place to another." See, so often we give thanks to God for the wrong reasons. Verse 3 in Psalm 103 reminds us, it tells us that God is the one who forgives our sins. He forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases. See, that's the reason that we can give thanks, is that no matter what we encounter on this world, we know that God has already provided for it. The sins, the challenges, the difficulties that encumber us, we know that He has already forgiven those. Next, David says that God redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. You see, Paul reminds us here in 1 Thessalonians that we are to give thanks in everything. We can give thanks even in the pit. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. Church, that's why we can be thankful in everything. And then God goes a step further. He satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. See, what a beautiful picture is that even in the midst of our loss and difficulty and hardship, we know that God is the one that redeems us from the pit. He is the one that pulls us out through His grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 tells us this. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. I joked this morning with someone that we all get older day by day, don't we? We all get older day by day. There are things that hurt, and I don't remember why. And I know I'm not very old. But even though our outside bodies are wasting away, we know that inwardly we are to be renewed day by day. You see, church, I think one of the reasons that we struggle with Thanksgiving is we're not getting renewed day by day. We go back to these first two verses we read this morning. Rejoice always, pray constantly, and give thanks in everything. I think some of the reason that we struggle to give thanks in everything is that we're not being renewed by an understanding of who God is in our lives, that we are not being renewed because we're not spending time in prayer, listening, following, looking to what Jesus, what God has set out for us. But when we do that, the third encouragement that we find out of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 is this, that even though bad things happen, we can still praise God. Job is one of those characters throughout the Bible and I look forward to the day in eternity where I can get to talk to Job. You know, Job went through some stuff. Did you know that? You ever read the book of Job? If you're having a bad day, don't read the book of Job. You can read the book of Job. You're not that bad. But Job, he lost everything. Job lost everything. Possessions, cattle, even his own family. And then his friends. One of the most difficult phrases that I've ever read in the book of Job, his friends come to him and they tell him, curse God and die. Not a good friend. You see, Job had lost everything. But Job's joy was placed in something beside his circumstance. Job's thanksgiving was placed in something beside his own ability. Job chapter 5, verse 7 says, man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upwards. But David wrote these words in Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, the 23rd Psalm is one of these promises that even though we may be born into trouble, as Job 5 reminds us, that God walks with us in that trouble.
Amen.
You see, this picture we find in Psalm 23, there's literally a valley, and this valley is called Gehenna. And Gehenna is the word that's translated as hell. All right? There's a valley, and there was a literal valley, as David wrote in Psalm 23, that you could not walk through without literally fearing death. That this valley was known for thieves and robbers to come and to destroy and to take and to kill. You see, this valley that David's walking through, he's telling us that he's comparing what's happening in his life to a literal hell on earth. The word we translate, as I mentioned, as hell, our understanding of the difficulty that comes from that, of eternity, is really what David is talking about. That he was encumbered by this shadow of death. But he makes this claim. He says that God was with him. His rod and his staff, they comforted him. You see, for many of us, I think this idea of praying constantly, you see, that's that rod and that staff. That's God's comfort for us, is knowing that in the midst of that hardship, He walks with us. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 tells us this. God tells Moses, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them. God is saying, I have heard every cry from the lips of my people, and I'm sending a Savior. See, Exodus is a long ways from the New Testament. But Exodus 3, verse 7 is a foreshadowing for us. It's a reminder that God is not absent in our hardship. But as we have that attitude, our mind's attention and our heart's affection set on God, on the things above, we know that He has provided a rescue for us. This picture tells us then, God is saying for us to lift our hearts, to put our attention on Him. That we can give thanks to those around us. That we can be a testimony of God's gifts to us through how we live our lives. Exodus 3, verse 7 reminds us that no matter what hardship we go through, as 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18 tells us, that we can give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Him, in Jesus Christ. Because He is the rescue provided for us. You see, as we look this morning, as we conclude today, if we are going through these trials, through these difficulties, if you look around and you say, but Chad, there's so much happening right now. I don't know that I can be thankful. Remember that we can rest on something beside ourselves. And that first thing we can rest on is that we can thank the Lord that He has forgiven our sins. That He has set us free. That He has given us the ability to rejoice always, to pray constantly, and to give thanks in everything. No matter what trouble we may encounter, we have reason to give thanks. So over the next few weeks, we're going to take some time, and we're going to think more deeply on this phrase, this our mind's attention and our heart's focus as we develop that attitude of gratitude, recognizing that all the good things that we have on this earth come from God, and the hope that we have rests in eternity because of what Christ has done for us, as the worship team comes.
Ouch.